this season in life, and you all are a big part of it. And we were, Karen and I were in bed last night. We were just talking about how much we enjoy these guys. She's been running into Jeff at Earth Fair. That's where they shop. That's how they roll. So she's been running into them, and last night we were talking about how much we're just enjoying this season in life, and we're just honored to be with y'all. We did this class around this book called Prone to Love that I wrote, and I'm excited about, and there's some in the back. And about 3 weeks ago, we were talking about grace, and some of you were in the class, and so when we were done, both of these guys came to me and said, "Hey, next time you speak, go there." And I thought, "Oh, okay, cool, awesome." So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to dive into grace this morning. Anybody know Danny Silk? Danny Silk is this. He's a hero of mine, and he teaches a parenting class. Just powerful. He has this revelation on the love of God, and he tells this story about how he would used for 7 years. He would go to this one place and he would teach this class. And on that seventh, every year he would say, "How many have taken this class?" And he would ask. And on the seventh year, he said, "So how many have taken this class before?" You know, and a couple of hands, a lot of hands go up. There's, you know, every year he's come. So there's a whole bunch of people taking it twice. He says, "About three times." And a couple of hands go up. Four times. And hands are thinning out, but there's still a couple. Five times. There's one lady in the front row. Five times. Five times. That's amazing. Six times. Six times. Six times. Seven times. And this is the seventh time. And he looks at it. He says, "Seven times. Why?" And she said this. She said, "Because I'm almost getting it." There's this story in 2 Kings about this general named Naaman. He's a general over a neighboring kingdom to Israel, and he has leprosy. He finds out that there's power. There's a God in Israel that is powerful. And so he's freed up. He goes to Israel and he runs into Elisha. He goes, finds Elisha. Elisha sends him a message. What's he say? He says, "Go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times." You know the story? And he was a little bit perturbed about it, but his servant said, "Hey, come on, man. I mean, how hard is that, right?" So he goes and he does it one time, two times, three times. Imagine it four times, comes up, still got it. Five times, six, seven times, it comes up, he's clean. Amen? So we're going to talk about grace this morning. I need it one time, two times, three times. Because there's a lens shift that God has for you. And I'm so passionate about this lens shift because it is the transformative understanding of who he is that changes who I am and empowers me to live as a son, sure in Father's love. I say this all the time. I only have one message. It's that he loves me. His love is always good. And my only responsibility as a son is just to grow more sure today than I was yesterday. I say all the time that this is the only message that I preach from. And I very rarely talk about grace because if I do, I'm doing it kind of as a secondary thing, because most of what my attention is focused on is, listen, we often have a bad understanding of who he is. And if we don't have if we have a flawed understanding of our Father, we have a flawed understanding of our identity, right? Because he's a perfect Father. Jesus came and revealed God in a bunch of ways, but he called him Dad. It was the primary point Jesus came to reveal. The primary thing he came to show us was a Father that loved us so that we would have access to a Father that loves us so that we could also live sure as a son in our Father's love, or a daughter. If I can be a bride, then you ladies can be sons. So just be included. Amen. My youngest, we do this thing at our house. I want to throw this statement out. And this is a statement that can sometimes make waves, because I know for a fact that most everybody in this room at some point in their life was told that they have a nature that's prone to wander, that their nature is sinful. Anybody ever been taught that? Am I the only one? I know in the church that is an idea that is almost foundational within the church. And I want to throw this thought at you, and then we're going to get there by the end of this morning. But it's not true once you say yes to Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Come on. That's not the truth.
I'm already there.
You're already there. Hey, this is the easiest preaching I'm ever going to have to do right here. last week is good. I love wherever we go, but sometimes you can feel the resistance and you think, okay, Lord, we'll just step back a little bit. This is going to be fun. I had great anticipation. I had a young lady years ago come into a coffee shop, and a book had just come out, and I hadn't read it, but I loved the title. And it was controversial. It was water cooler affair in the church, a lot of fighting about it. I'm not even going to name the book, but some of you can imagine the book. And she wanted to know my thoughts on it. I said, well, I haven't read it. And I could tell she was a little bit disappointed because she was looking for a... I said, but she said, well, you're writing anything controversial yourself? And I said, well, I, of course, don't think I'm writing anything controversial. You know, why would I do that? Right. But apparently some of the things that I'm writing seem to be controversial. She said, what is it? I said, well, it's this right here. Did you know that you're no longer a sinner? And she looked at me and was like, uh-uh. And I knew it. We'd found our controversy. And we began to sit down. And I said, look, open up Romans 6:1. And if you want, you can do that. We're going to go read Romans 6:1 a little bit. I'm not going to do it the second, but if you want, you can go Romans 6:1. And I began to talk to her about grace. I began to talk to her about the revelation of grace, what Jesus had come to show us and give us access to, a complete new way of thinking. You see, the entirety of from the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there has been a understanding of measurements and a loss of the measureless. And I say this often. Jesus came to show us love, and love operates from the measureless. I've told stories about how when you try to measure love, it's always bigger. You with me? And so Jesus came to restore the standard and to bring us a new mindset, a new understanding, a new way to operate. And up till he came, there was this thing called law. And when he came, he brought grace. And I want to talk about grace this morning, the grace that brings us into the transformative agreement with how he sees us. That's what I want to talk about. So that's what we did. I did that with that young lady. I just began to talk about grace. And grace is about identity. It was what you shared just briefly when you prayed. I said, that's the word this morning. Because grace is this. It's when my daughter, my little daughter, is caught in the act of lying. And we go and we talk to her, my little one. She was, when she was 4, you're teaching them. And you begin to teach her and you say, she got caught lying and she's on the floor and she's throwing a tantrum, and mama gets down with her and she's talking to her. And she says this, she says, honey, I want you to change. And we have this saying in our house, it's change the way you think. Repent simply means to change the way you think and think like he thinks. Yeah. Change the way you think, honey. We would say, change the way, and a lot of our kids would say, well, you think, I know, you know, let's change the way we think. And we would explain that to them, but it was a conversation in our house. Change the way you think. Well, my wife was saying this to her because here's what we believe. We believe this. I'm not focused on I don't want to focus on the consequences for my little girl. There's consequences to lying, right? If she becomes familiar with lying, it will affect relationships the entire rest of her life. Yeah. It will undermine trust, because lying is a form of sin that will separate you from who he is and then separate you from who you are. So there's consequences to lying, right? But I'm not focused on the consequences to lying, because I don't live in the realm of law. I live in the realm of grace. So my interest with my daughter is not that she's aware of the consequences. There are consequences. But my focus with my daughter is that she knows who she really is. So we begin to tell her how the Father sees her. That's called grace. We begin to tell her how the Father sees her, because we believe that if she knows her identity, the behavior will follow behind. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we were telling, my wife was down, she's saying, change the way, well, she'd been given a little brooch from her aunt that says, change the world. So my wife starts to say, change, and she pricks up, the world? And my wife goes, aha, you know what? When you change the way you think, that's exactly what happens. That's right, honey, change the world. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to release grace into your life. My number one responsibility as a parent is to release grace into the lives of my kids so that they know their identity. My grandma, see if I can, I got 3 hours that I want to talk. We're going to do it in, two and a half. Just kidding. My grandma, I was writing this book and I was discovering grace. I was writing this book and I didn't have a title. We were just trying to figure it out. And I heard this story about my grandma. Now, my grandma, my grandpa, they were saints, saints of the highest one. I mean, grandma lived to be 100, grandpa lived to be 98. Elmer and Eva. And Eva, my grandma Eva, my youngest is named after grandma. And these people, like they were, my grandma was called the God lady in the neighborhood. And the kids would come in, the neighborhood kids, those urchin kids would come in and steal cookies. But you couldn't steal from grandma because grandma would just come in and say, honey, you can have them. Right? You can't steal. It's hard to steal from love. You just can't do it. Try it. It's really hard to do. And so grandma was love. Like, it was like, okay, listen, they were old. When I was born, they were like late 70s. Like they didn't have my dad till they were 40. And so like grandma and grandpa were like these old, wizened people, you know. And we would go to their house and they wouldn't say much. They would whisper. But they were, as I got a little bit older, I would go there and I would think to myself, certain people would take advantage of them because they would, strangers, people, they see somebody living on the street, you come live in our house, just come live in our house with us. And there'd be people living there all the time, you know, and they're in their 80s, you know, and they'd drive people, strangers. We'd always meet some new person living in grandma and grandpa's house. And as a kid, as a young man, I used to think that people took advantage of them, but you can't take advantage of love. Right? And grandma and grandpa were just, they were saints. They were the legit thing. They lent money to my mom and dad. And when my mom and dad tried to give it back, they said, no, just pick a mission and give it to that. Because half of what everything came in just went to missions. When my grandma died, I went to her funeral, 100 years of age, and I was astounded by the men and women of God that came from all over the world for my grandma. I had no idea. She'd been giving... $20 here, $5 here, with a prayer, all this stuff, right? I read her Bible, and I would find things in her. I found her Bible after she died, and I didn't tell anybody for several months that I had it because I was like, this is mine. This is mine. Nobody needs to know about this because it was just every color you could imagine in the Bible was all lit up. It was just beautiful. These were saints. When Grandma was 98, my dad was with her, and he said, Grandma, why do you think God still got you on the planet? And her response was, he's still working in me. You would get close to her. Those last 2 years, she'd be in a wheelchair. You'd get close to her, and you'd think she's in pain. She was arthritic. And you'd think she was asking God for help. But if you got really close, you heard this. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're so good. Praise you, Jesus. Yay, God. It's all that kind of stuff. It was just like she was a saint. There's this story that I was writing, and I was writing about grace, and I was writing about our new identity, and I was writing about this new mindset, this idea that Jesus introduced 2,000 years ago that's taken hold, and yet there's still resistance to it. But it's a new way of thinking, and I'm writing about it. I'm coming into it. It's this beautiful season. I hear this story about my grandma from my cousin, and it goes like this. When she was probably in her 80s, he was a young man. He went to church. Of course, grandma went to church when there was church, so she was there a lot. My dad talks about, you know, we didn't go on vacation. We went to church. That was how we rolled, you know. You know, if we wanted to watch TV, we watched it through the neighbor's window. So they closed the curtains. And that's true. It's not like you're not making that. That's a true story. That's how they did it. Grandma and grandpa were saints. I don't have time for stories, but I'm going to tell one anyway. They had these rascals, you know, and my grandpa sat down one time at the dinner table well before Christmas, and he said to the boys, he said, listen, we want to take our Christmas tree money this year and give it to missions. What do you boys think about that? Well, they're boys. They only think about now. So sure, Dad, sounds great. Well, as Christmas came around and everybody else had a tree, it started to wear on them. This was actually a sacrifice. And so they got the idea of, that God would provide. And he did. The neighbor's tree, they topped it. They went right up and took a lookout, and they topped the tree and brought it in. Put it in, and Grandpa never said anything about it because he too believed that God would provide. That's how God rolls. So that was my dad's upbringing. There was this. But anyway, I hear this story. Grandma's in church, and she's with my cousin. And there's this song, and it's a beautiful song. It's been sung for 200 years. It's this Come Thou Fount, written by a guy by the name of Robertson. And it's a beautiful song. Come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to seek thy grace. It's a beautiful song. It's been transforming lives, inviting people into encounters for 250 years. But grandma is getting irritated. And grandma doesn't get irritated. She worships. It's so odd. He's watching grandma and he's going, what is happening? Something's wrong with, because she wasn't just not singing. She was not going to sing. And her face, she got stubborn. And he looked at her and he said, grandma, what's wrong? It was right in that spot in the song where you hear, come prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know that phrase? Churches positioned themselves with that phrase and made it theology. It was right in that part of the song. What's wrong, grandma? And grandma says this. And when she said it and when I heard it, I went, that's it. She said, I'm not prone to wander. Jonathan, I love him. My cousin's name was Jonathan. I'm not prone to wander, Jonathan. I love him. And I went, that's it. That's the truth. That's it. I'm prone to love. I'm not prone to wander. Romans 6:1. Now, Paul has been talking about grace. He's introducing this idea of grace. He's introducing a new mindset into a law paradigm, a law mindset, a law understanding, okay? And he begins to explain this. This is what I took this young lady in the coffee shop. I said, let's go read Romans. I said, okay. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? I was prepared. That man. He said, hey, why don't you send us some scriptures? That's a good idea. Let's do that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Do you understand that when you preach grace right to a law mindset, the very first thing they're going to think is that you're suggesting we sin some more? That's the conclusion. You know you're preaching grace right to law when they think you've just said sin more. Then you're like, man, I'm preaching grace good. So Paul actually has to stop in the middle of preaching grace, and because just before this he's been preaching grace. He has to stop and go, hey, does it mean that I should keep sinning? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Yeah, I'll stop there. So we looked at that and I said, look, we're dead to sin. If you keep reading, he goes on. He just keeps talking about how can you sin, continue to sin if you're no longer alive to it. You're dead to it. Dead people don't sin anymore. They've died to it. It's a dead thing. You're now alive in Christ. He goes on and continues to talk about it. For several chapters, he goes through this. He just begins to lay it out. And so there's all kinds of scripture in the New Testament that lay it out. But here's what I want to talk about. Because I think everyone in this room can sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Let me rephrase. They can sing this part. I feel it. I think everybody gets it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. See, I've had a front row seat to Jason. And I know what my feelings are. And very often, they are not true. But I've defined my theology by them so I can be comfortable. Make sense? Yeah. Everybody in this room knows what it feels like to wander. But the bottom line is that we were not designed that way in the first place. Yeah. See, Jesus, as I was writing this, God took me back to the garden. He took me back to our original design, who we really were. And I write about this in the book, and I'm going to spend a little time here. I talked about it maybe 3 weeks ago. So this is recap. We're going to go in again and again and again until we get it, okay? This is really good. But this is what it is here. There's these two people in the garden, and they're designed perfect. They're perfect people, Adam and Eve. They have been created in the image of God, and they're perfect. And they love like God, and they think like God. And I'm telling you right now, they didn't feel it. They never walked around feeling like they were going to wander. There's no evidence of that. We've got two trees in the garden. One of them, God says, I want you to stay away from this tree, okay? And this is what happens. They're walking through the garden, and they're perfect beings. They're made in the image and likeness of God. So they're not walking through the garden. See, most of us have felt it. Most of us can take our feelings and apply it to them as though they experienced the same thing we experienced. But they weren't walking. Adam wasn't walking through the garden going, well, don't eat the tree. Don't eat the fruit from the tree today. Don't eat the fruit. Having to tell himself over and over and over, don't eat from the fruit today. Don't eat from the fruit. It wasn't a battle that he was facing every day. Amen. But because we've experienced that, we like to apply it to somehow their reality. But it wasn't the case. Adam didn't get out of bed and then try not to sin all day. Adam didn't, I want to throw this at you. Adam didn't even think about sinning. It's not that it wasn't possible for him to think about sinning. It's that he didn't need to think about sinning. He was perfect and he had a perfect relationship with God. There was no flaw, no crack, no issue with God. There was no issue. Listen, there was no shame. There was seriously no shame. They were walking around naked and didn't know it. They had no idea because there wasn't even shame, wasn't a concept. It wasn't a reality. They weren't walking around thinking, keep your mind here. Give me five principles on how to do a good job today. And let's go ahead and let's read that verse and stand on it. Let's read that verse and stand on it. All they did was live in the revelation of perfect love, the Father. And they walked with him in the cool of the day. And all they knew was perfect love. And they had this perfect intimate relationship with God and then with each other. Think about it like this. There was never a passive aggressive comment between the two of them. Right? There didn't need to be. There was nothing in between relationship. There was nothing. We don't have to work it out. I know what your heart is and you know where my heart is because this is perfect love because we were created in his image and likeness and God is love, right? And so humans are love because we were created to be love. That's why we are here, to be love. Our original design is love, just like God's. And then this idea was infiltrated into the garden. Listen, we have this idea that original sin originated with man. Original sin, the idea of it originated where? From a snake. And the snake came into the garden and he threw a thought at Adam and Eve that God was somehow withholding some part of himself. They believed it. Eve took from the fruit. She passed the lie on to Adam. He took the same lie. He ate the fruit. The original sin didn't originate in the mind of man. And it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Because our whole lives we've been taught that we are dirty, rotten sinners. That our nature is sinful. And we've lived with this idea that we're battling against the nature that, to be quite frank, the moment we said yes to Jesus, died. Well, it's not true. And furthermore, we weren't designed that way. We were designed righteous. We were designed loving. We were designed kind. We were designed full of grace. We were designed in the image and likeness of a perfect, loving God. And we traded that. Adam and Eve, listen, there were consequences. Sin's a big deal. And I was up in the West Coast once and I was talking about grace, and we're going to jump onto grace here in a second. This is all grace. But I was talking, just hinting at grace, the idea that grace looks at things through a different lens. Grace isn't caught up in defining what sin is. Grace doesn't worry about that. It's not caught up in that. Grace is caught up in releasing identity. It's caught up in telling you who you are and empowering you into who you are. And I'm just throwing this out. And there's a young lady in the room. And I thought we were in a coffee shop. So I thought maybe it was just that she'd had too much coffee because she was fidgeting. And she was very fidgety. But finally, she just burst the dam burst. And she said this. And I realized if she'd had a little more time to give it some thought, she would have come up with maybe a more articulate way to say what she was trying to say. But she said this. She said, you know what? If you smoke, you can get cancer. That's what she said. And I knew exactly what she was saying. She was saying, but sin leads to death. You don't seem to be spending enough time on sin. It's a big deal. You're scaring me. Why aren't you talking about it? You need to talk about sin more. And I said, yeah. Sin leads to death, big deal. But the gift of God is life forever, life eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but. But Jesus came. And when he came, before he came, when a leper touched you, you were unclean. When Jesus came, he touched the leper and the leper was clean. See, he was bringing a new mindset with him. Grace. Every time Jesus revealed love, it looked like mercy and grace. Every time. We get mercy really good. The church understands mercy, but we've often misunderstood grace. And I want to talk about this concept right here. Every time as you read the Bible, you're going to see Jesus reveal the Father. Everywhere he goes, he reveals the Father. And he reveals the Father as perfect love. And every time he does it, it looks like mercy and grace. And he's coming constantly. The only time that you'll ever hear Jesus get strong is when he's speaking to a religious mindset. And what is a religious mindset? A religious mindset is law. Law has got a bunch of rules. And it'll force the people under it to death. Because the law leads to death. I'm throwing scriptures out. That one's a scripture. You can look it up. Thank God for Google. And so every time Jesus would talk, he would speak from a different mindset than the one that everyone was living in. And he would reveal mercy and grace. And there's this moment that I love, this story that I love, that just so encapsulates this right here. It's this woman caught in adultery, and we talked about it 3 weeks ago, but we're going to go into the Jordan again, okay? This woman is ripped from the bed in the middle of the act. And obviously, she's not the only person there, but because of the context of the day, she's the one. Not right, but that's what it was. She's ripped and she's pulled through the streets by men frothing at the mouth. Religious law understanding men, absolutely immersed in the understanding of law. They got it. They understand it all the way down. And they're dragging her through the street and they're frothing at the mouth. They're mad and they have an intention to kill this woman because, see, under law, she actually could be put to death through stoning. And stoning, if you think about it, is one of them. You pick up rocks and you throw it at a person until they die. It's a serious thing. Sin leads to death. And they take this woman and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. And then they begin to ask, they have this question. There's this thing that they want to throw at Jesus now. They want to catch Jesus, see, because law, they're so mad at Jesus. Early on, they're so mad at Jesus that I think it's in Mark 2. Where is it here? I'm going to read this. While Jesus was having dinner, verse 15, it's not up there. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were too many, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they yelled, "If you smoke, you'll get cancer." That's not what they yelled. They asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, upon hearing this, says to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." See, everywhere Jesus went, he really bugged the people that understood law, because he was touching sinners as though he could make them clean. And everybody knows when you touch a sinner, you get dirty. Sin's a big deal. It leads to death. But he was changing the lens. He was changing the landscape. He was resetting minds. He was introducing something so powerful. But the gift of God is everlasting life. This woman is thrown at him. And listen, when law is thrown at you, here's what I've come into this place where I've had some opportunities, some funny ones and some good ones and some awkward ones over the last years to be interviewed. And I'm not very good at it. I've learned that being interviewed is a skill set just like anything else. But here's a couple of things for you if you ever find yourself being interviewed or even in a conversation. There's a very important one right here. I learned this the hard way. If somebody asks you a question and you don't understand the question, don't try and answer the question. It doesn't go well for you. You feel the pressure of the camera and they ask you a question. You have no idea what they're asking you, but you try and answer it anyway. And trust me, you look like a moron. About 40 seconds in, you're like, Jesus loves us. Could you ask that question again? Sorry. But here's the second thing that I've learned. When they ask a question, you don't have to answer it just because they asked it. And you certainly don't have to answer it under the context that they ask it in if it's a flawed context. These guys throw this woman caught in adultery at his feet. Now, the law, she knows the law. Everybody knows the law. The law says, stone her. It's very clear. It's in the book. Stone her. She deserves to die. Jesus, you know the law. What should we do? Now, what are they doing? They are throwing a law mindset at grace. When law comes up against sin, it's going to demand one of two things from you. You're either going to have to pick up a rock and throw it, or you're going to have to live in delusion and celebrate brokenness. Does that make sense? Do you understand that right now we have things happening on Facebook, all kinds of stuff going on? See, the church, sadly, still much of the church still lives in a law mindset, and they apply it to grace. They don't understand. And not as a whole, but we have like conversations about homosexuality. And what happens is somebody throws a law question at you, and then you feel like you have to do one of two things. You either have to pick up a stone and throw it, but now you're throwing it at a family member or a friend or somebody down the street. And you love that person. You know you can't do that. But under law, there's nothing else to do but, oh God, oh God, oh God, let's just go ahead and undermine the Bible and celebrate brokenness. We'll just go ahead and you're forced. Law forces you one way or the other to go to death. One way or the other, you're forced into death. Does this make sense? And so sadly, we've got leaders in the church who still don't understand grace. And when they come up against law and a question of right or wrong about sin and how big sin is, they feel they're trapped. Sadly, they've trapped themselves and we've painted ourselves into a corner about what we're against. And now they've got to do one of two things. I got to throw a rock or I got to undermine and celebrate. I got to celebrate your brokenness. Listen, it's sin. Of course it's sin. It's going to lead to death. But I don't know what else to do. I can't throw rocks at anymore. I can't throw rocks anymore. So let's just get delusional and let's celebrate brokenness because we're all prone to wander. You see it? So Jesus is faced with a law question and says, I refuse to answer a law question with law. Are you kidding me? I'm not answering that question, but I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to reveal a new mindset, a new revelation. And he says the most profound thing. I talked about this last time. When I was in high school, I was at some of the loneliest years of my life, and I walked the halls for about 3 years, and God had inspired in me that Solomon was asked for wisdom. And so for 3 years, I would walk the hallways, very, very lonely years of my life, but I would pray, God, give me wisdom. I'm so grateful that he had me pray those prayers. But I would pray, God, give me wisdom, because I knew I wasn't very smart. So I figured, it worked out for Solomon, so let's get some wisdom. But when Jesus talks, it's even beyond Solomon. And what he says next, it's this measureless revelation of love that comes and invades law. And it's the but in the conversation. He says this, you without sin may cast the first stone. Now, how many know that nobody there was going to throw a stone? Brilliant. I joked about it, that he dropped the mic, right? That was just like, that was sick. It's like, you without sin, boom, dropped the mic. That was like, man, that's awesome. When I read it when I was a kid, I was like, this is crazy awesome, right? Awesome. Do you realize that there was somebody there without sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what he did next?
Yeah.
The only one there that could throw a rock said this. After all the accusers are gone, somebody's come and put a blanket over this, something over her, and she's standing, and she knows the law. She's there. And he says, hey, honey, look around. Where are your accusers? Just so you know where it is, I'm telling the story, but it's in John 8. So when you want to go home, it's John 8, 1 through 11. He says, where are your accusers? Neither will I accuse you. And it's beautiful. It's mercy. That's what mercy is. See, I talk often, you can't know who you are unless you know who the Father is. And to the extent that you know who the Father is to the extent you're free to walk out who you are. If you have a flawed understanding of who the Father is, you're in bondage in that area of your life. So he says this, honey, where are your accusers? neither will I accuse you. And right there, he reveals the Father, because that's all Jesus ever does. He reveals his Father, and he reveals his Father as mercy, perfect mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. It's, you know what you deserve, but you don't get it. You deserve death. Listen, when the fall happened, we did. We got born into a sinful nature, and there was death at our doorstep. That was it. There was this wrestling match constantly happening. And so there was this mercy that comes. And Jesus says, listen, and the church gets it. The church understands mercy. It's like, look, we're going to forgive you over and over and over. How many times? 7 times 70, right? We're just going to do it over and over. Did I get those numbers right? Yeah, good. All right. We're going to forgive you. Do the math. It's more than that. I promise you. That's mercy. It's beautiful. It's this revelation of who he is. You're not getting what you deserve. But then he does something that he always does. It was the new lens. It was the new understanding. It was the new mindset. It was a whole new idea, whole new way of operating, a new paradigm. And it was this: go and sin no more. He says, go and sin no more. What's he saying? He wasn't necessarily saying you're never going to mess up or you don't have a choice. He was saying, I'm going to restore you back to your original design in the garden. You're no longer a sinner, honey. You don't have to live in adultery anymore. That's not who you are. I'm not going to celebrate your brokenness. I'm going to forgive you, and then I'm going to give you grace. And you know what grace is? Grace is my Father's perspective on you. And he sees you as righteous. He sees you as pure because he looks at you in my lens. And when he looks at you through my eyes, he sees the beauty of how you were designed and how you were created. And I have come to get it back for you, so that you can know who you are and walk around sure in my love as a beautiful daughter of the King. Go and sin no more. Grace. See, if all you understand is law, then you're going to call it hyper grace. You're going to go, oh, grace, should I go on sinning? I must be preaching grace good if you got that. Of course not. Here's grace. Grace is this. I want you to see yourself through Jesus, the way the Father sees you. Yeah. And when you see yourself the way the Father sees you, you will be transformed into how the Father sees you. If you're not transformed, it's not grace. Don't be afraid of grace. I had a lady in a class that I was teaching several years ago. Again, just touching on the subject lightly, but I made a joke about it was one I made 3 weeks ago, much funnier 3 weeks ago. But I made this brief comment about, you know, how Jesus never manipulated people with hell to get them into heaven. It just never did it. But boy, we've sure perfected that. You know, I made a joke about the $100 track, you know. Turn or burn on the back, you know, that whole thing makes me sick. I wasn't that strong in that meeting. I just kind of referenced it. So, you know, he doesn't manipulate. And then when we get to the question part of the conversation, the lady said to me, she's real sweet. I knew her. I'd known her for a couple of years. She'd been saved many, many years, a woman of God. She said, Jason, help me understand, because listen, I got saved because of turn or burn. Like, I said yes out of fear. And I smiled. I said, that's beautiful. I said, listen, you know, God can redeem anything. Let me ask you a couple questions. I said, let me ask you this. Once you said yes to God, you came because you were afraid of hell. That's fine. Once you said yes to him, what did you find? Let me ask you if it was this, that he forgave you. You didn't get what you deserved, did you? He was good, wasn't he? She started looking at me. Her eyes got big. She's like, yeah, you're right. Yeah. When I got saved, I realized he was good and he forgave me. Oh my goodness. Yeah, you're right. You're right. So did you live in, it wasn't fear. Were you worried about hell? Well, maybe a little bit, but let me ask you something now. Let me ask you, in the last 20 years, the places where you have changed, the places where you've experienced transformation, not discipline. Discipline's good. I believe in discipline. I grew up in the church. I believe there are practical things you want to do to be disciplined. But I said, listen, not discipline. I want to talk about that place in your life where you used to think like this and now you think like that. I want you to pinpoint that place. And let me ask you a question. The place where you know I am not the same person. Let me ask you a question. Who was God in that place? Was he good? Her eyes are starting to light up. I said, so true transformation in your life has taken place with what? A picture of a good God. She's like, oh my goodness, any place in my life where I've actually experienced transformation has happened when I've experienced mercy and then grace. You know, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. The kindness of God. It's not the kindness of God and a little bit of wrath. It doesn't say it's the kindness of God and sometimes a stick. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, the changing of the way we think. Be transformed. These are in Ephesians. Be transformed by the renewing of your thinking. How are we transformed? When we change the way we think. How do we change the way we think? We encounter His kindness. The only way we're transformed is when we discover His kindness, His goodness. It looks like mercy and grace. We've got this idea right now that the truth sets you free. But not the truth. Listen, a truth isn't a principle you throw at somebody. A truth is a person. Right? The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. I am truth. I am truth, He said. Check me out. We take principles. We're so worried about sin, we take them... We start beating people with them. The truth will set you free. I'm going to throw this rock right in your mouth. The truth's going to set you free. Get free, brother. The truth is an encounter with kindness. See, it's time for us to come awake. I want my daughter to know who she is because of what Jesus did at the cross so that she'll wake up one day and go, oh, I am truthful. I am honest. I am righteous. That's how He sees me. I'll agree with how He sees me and it'll begin to transform me because it'll take me into this encounter with His goodness and I'll discover so much about who He is. And when I discover who He is, I become who I am. And I am that person that was originally designed to be in the garden. I have been restored back to my original design, my original value, and I am holy and pure and just and righteous and kind and merciful. And when I miss it, I repent from a place of victory for what He's already done. I don't undermine what He's already done and raise up a dead person that died and resurrect it so I can have a fight with what I feel. I'm not going to allow my feelings to be my theology. He already died on a cross. He already rose. And He purchased for you a new lens to know the Father and know who you are as His son or daughter. And you can walk now in the power of grace. Amen? And grace transforms. Grace changes us. It changes how we think. And suddenly somebody comes at you with law and they say, listen to me. Listen to me. You need to answer my question. Does this person deserve to die? And you go, I refuse to play your game. But you know what I'll do? Hey, I love you. Let me show you mercy. And now let me show you how the Father sees you. And that's how the world has changed. There's a move of God right now that's coming alive in the church. It's called grace. And it's not the people that are worried about hyper grace, they just don't understand it. They understand law and they think grace is a license to sin. No, grace transforms you to become like Him. Grace is His perspective on your life and your agreement with His perspective. It's grace is His finished work of the cross in your life and your agreement with His finished work of the cross. Does that make sense? And when you begin to walk in that place, that's where true transformation takes place. Discipline's good. It'll take you into some places. It'll take you. But true transformation, the kind of transformation that Jesus promised when He looked into the future and He saw sons and daughters doing greater works than He did, was the kind of transformation that is all about grace. It's all about agreeing with what He did at the cross and who we are now. We're not fighting from some sort of deficit. I am not prone to wander. I can't sing that anymore. It was true before I got saved. It's no longer true. It was good theology for a sinner, bad theology for a saint, and I won't partner with it anymore. I am not prone to wander. I'm prone to love. And if I wander a little bit, I will repent and I'll agree with the finished work of the cross and I will begin to live prone to love again. I will walk from that place. That is faith. The faith that pleases Him is the faith not just about who He is, but about who we are in Him. That's faith. That's the kind of life that changes the world. That's grace. It's powerful. It's transformative. It started in the garden, but it was introduced fully and completely available to us 2,000 years ago. And it's been moving ever since. And it's been taking the world by storm. And it's transformative. And when the church comes alive in grace, they'll know who they are and they'll be able to give away something that isn't law, that isn't this ugly thing. I'm going to beat you over the head with a truth, a principle. Instead, I'm going to introduce you truth. He's kindness. And when you meet him, you're going to change the way you think. And we're not going to have silly conversations. Listen, this is sin. This isn't sin. Listen. Yeah. Jesus forgave her. Why? Honey, you know, I know. Adultery is not who you are. That's a broken thought. This sin, that's not who you are. That's brokenness. That's not how you were originally designed. It's brokenness. But I'm not going to beat you up with your brokenness. I'm not going to expose you or shame you with your brokenness. Because the sick need a doctor. Jesus said, I'm not here for you religious guys and your law. I mean, I'm here for all of you. But listen, I'm not here to play that game. I'm here to talk to the sick who need a doctor. It's called grace. It's a new way of thinking. I'm introducing it to you so you can walk in power and authority like I do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, this is fun. This is fun. I was telling Karen, last night we were talking, she said, you know, there's those places that you go and you just, there's grace in the room to just talk. He said, don't, no holds, just go. And I just want to thank you guys. I want to pray for you right now because here's what I believe. I really do. I'm passionate about this, whether you guys care or not, because it's transformed my life. I can spend 10 years disciplining myself and finally figure it out, but still know that my mind is, I'm still not transformed. And then I spend a moment with his kindness and I'm forever changed. Right? And so this grace thing, it just brings you into a revelation of mercy. Ah, I see my dad. I don't get what I deserve. Grace. Ah, I get what he deserves. Oh, it's so good. I get what he deserves. He sees me this way. I agree. I agree. By faith, I agree. I'm going to live there. It's transformed me. But I also know this, that this message, this transformative revelation is the thing that pulls heaven to earth. And it's the thing that will empower us to give like Jesus gave. And when there's need, when there's hunger, we don't just do it in practical discipline of 10% or take this money and do that. And it's good. I don't want to knock it, but the world can do that. Jesus prayed for 3 fish and 5 loaves, or maybe the other way around, and then 5,000 plus ate. That's how he fed hungry people, because he was operating from grace. It was a whole different reality. It was a whole different revelation. And so when he moved on the earth, the thing that changes the earth, the thing that pulls heaven to earth is grace. It's that revelation of sons and daughters coming alive, walking around on the planet going, hey, yes, let's practically meet this need, but let's contend for a miraculous revelation of grace that comes in and transforms. Let's go ahead and contend for that kind of breakthrough. That's the thing that's going to bring the kingdom of heaven to this earth and change the world. And Christians aren't going to have to play this silly game on Facebook about, oh, this pastor's now fallen away from the world. Oh, Jesus, help us. Let's just release mercy and grace. Let's just live it ourselves and become the expression. And then refuse to answer a law question with a law answer, but instead answer every question with love, perfect love, mercy and grace. And you will release life, kindness that leads to repentance that transforms. Let me pray for you. Do you have anything on your heart?
No.
Let's do this. Everybody hold hands. No. Everybody stand up. If you were here three or four weeks ago, you know that a service isn't right unless you hold hands. You don't have to. Do you want to hold hands?
I want to hold
hands. Oh, let's hold hands then. Yes. We're holding hands. Not me. I'm up here on the stage. No, I'm totally kidding. I joked about how that's one of those things. Yeah, this is good. This is the reason they do it. There's a reason we hold hands.
Yeah.
It's good. Here's what we're going to do. I want to pray a release of the grace of God on this house that brings transformative thoughts and renewed mind from a renewed mind. Amen. So I want to agree on that. So we're going to do that real quick. And then you put your hand on the shoulder after this. And I just want you to say to that person, he likes what he sees. You can release something else if you want. You know, it's really easy to prophesy when you realize that he likes what he sees. Because then all you're doing is calling out the gold. Father, how do you see this person? Oh, I'm going to agree with that. Here I am talking for a long time while y'all hold hands. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. The thing I hate the most. Here we go. You ready? Father, we love you. We thank you that you sent your son to reveal your perfect love. We thank you that you changed the conversation, that you introduced a new revelation. Father, we thank you for your love, for perfect mercy and perfect grace. And right now I pray over this house that minds are changed, Father, that we would agree with you by faith regarding who you are and how you see us. We thank you that you originally designed us as perfect love. And we thank you that you purchased back for us access to our original design. And right now, I pray over every mind be renewed. I pray over every heart be encouraged. I pray over every person in this room be changed, become love. Thank you, Father, that that is what you did. You purchased it for us, Jesus, and I release it over this house and over these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Put a hand on a shoulder. Let's do that real quick. Just tell him, he likes what he sees. Amen.
All right. We're going to go ahead and we're going to pray right now for the food. So if you'd just hang on one moment, we'll pray for the food. Now, the food line is going to be long, so I encourage you to head to the back table and get your the Jesus Way journals. And like I said, even if you don't have $10, just bring it next week, or and if you forget, just bring it in at some point.